Well, we need to start. Welcome.
Good evening.
Good evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Ask your blessing upon the things that we go through, Lord. I pray that you would be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that your word would be what determines truth from error. And Lord, just again, pray that you would be our teacher tonight and we would learn from it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to begin the second half of our series, and I've kind of been explaining this throughout. First half, we looked at doctrines of demons that the devil uses to keep people from Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're going to be looking at doctrines that he propagates even within the church to keep believers as useless for their Lord as he can. This is where things get personal. Uh-oh. Yeah, this is where things get personal. Quite frankly, you know, the world doing what it does and the doctrines that the devil has out there, the false religions and that, the fleshly nature kind of keeps those things going. But this right here, what we're going to begin looking at tonight, this is frontline spiritual warfare stuff. The devil does not want his tactics within the church exposed, and I would just suggest that through the remainder of the series that we be praying for one another in this. And I'm going to ask you to be praying for me, okay? Because again, this is frontline stuff. We're going to meet some opposition as we go through some of these things. One tactic in military warfare, and I'll just tell you, like I said, this is personal. This, what we're talking about here for the rest of the series, is really a direct assault upon us as the church. One of the tactics of military warfare is that it's actually better to wound a person than it is to kill them. All right? Because a wounded soldier is now focused really on self-preservation rather than the fight. A wounded soldier is not only eliminated from the fight oftentimes, but he now requires the attention of other soldiers to help him. And they can be distracted then from the fight. A wounded soldier can actually generate more wounded soldiers. And the more wounded soldiers there are, the less effective the army is going to be. And that is really what the devil is trying to do. And he does that in a number of ways in the church, but false doctrines within the church is one of them, okay? And that's going to be our focus. Except, of course, it's on a spiritual level. He wants to wound the church. He wants the church to be as spiritually ineffective as possible. And false doctrines are oftentimes his ammunition. There are other things that he will do, but these doctrines that we're going to look at are some of his key tactics. In 1 Timothy 4:1, this is actually the passage we get the theme for this entire series from. It says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6, at least that's one of the places that we learned really how to defend against these false doctrines. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6. Actually, let's start at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then it says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And I'm going to stop there. Again, this is frontline stuff, okay? This is spiritual warfare, and he ends saying that we need to be in constant prayer for one another as believers in Christ concerning these things, okay? And we're going to be looking at, again, some doctrines of demons, and this right here in Ephesians 6 is kind of a battle cry. Okay? Not only should we be on the defensive so that we do not get hit with those fiery darts of false doctrine, but we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful, comparing everything that we hear to the Word of God. And prayerful then for all of the saints so that they are not deceived by false doctrines either. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us. We need to be aware of what he is doing. And that, again, is kind of the thrust of the remainder of this series. Years ago, a seminary professor told his class at the beginning of the semester that they would work together on one major project through the entirety of that semester. And what they were going to do is they were going to move systematically through the entire New Testament. And they were going to categorize every area of truth and determine how many times each of these areas that they find is actually addressed. All right. And their goal in this was to find out what is the one thing in Scripture that is actually emphasized more than everything else. What is it that kind of heads or leads the ideas or the themes of the New Testament? And when they had completed their study, their project, they were amazed to see that the warning against false doctrine was emphasized more than anything else in the entire New Testament. More than love, more than unity. Warnings against false teachings and teachers was the number one thing they found. So again, we're going to spend the next weeks becoming educated about some of these false doctrines so that we will not be among the wounded. The first device or doctrine that we're going to look at tonight is kind of a mouthful. Here it is. It's neo-evangelicalism. Neo-evangelicalism. N-E-O-E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-C-A-L-I-S-M. Neo-evangelicalism. And it simply means, well, neo means new. Okay? That's what it means. And evangelicalism speaks of the fundamentals of biblical Christianity, okay? Evangelicals are those believers who recognize really the criticalness of God's word. Well, Neo or new evangelicalism implies that the fundamentals need to be updated. They need to be updated. They need to be changed, really, to fit the world that we live in today. Okay? So, what is the doctrine? Well, Christian fundamentals must be updated. That's the teaching. We need to get with the times. The world is changing. Christianity, the church, needs to keep up with it. Set aside those old teachings, those old fundamentals that we see in God's Word. And we need to look at God's Word. We need to view it now. View God's Word in light of our modern times. I mean, man has come so far. We understand so much more about the universe and the world that we live in. People around us, we understand more about them. And there are teachings in the Bible that don't seem to fit what the world believes. Okay? What they believe to be true. So we need to update the church. We need to update those fundamentals. That's neo-evangelicalism. And sadly, no one's immune to this. We can all get caught up. I mean, this is a doctrine that's, being propagated in the church. And I'll just tell you, what we're going to look at tonight is kind of an overview of the other doctrines we're going to look at through the rest of the series. This is kind of where it all begins. This is kind of the foot in the door, so to speak, for Satan into the church. And again, no one's immune to falling prey to that kind of pressure. We need to update things. Evangelist Billy Graham fell into serious error. As far back as 1978, McCall's Magazine quoted Billy Graham as having said, this is a quote, "I used to believe that pagans in far countries were lost if they did not have the gospel of Christ preached to them." He said, "I no longer believe that." In May of 1997, a little more recent, in a TV interview with Robert Schuller, Graham said this. He said, and I want you to listen to the whole quote kind of to get the context of it here, but he said, "I think that everybody that loves or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, are members of the body of Christ." He said, "God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name, and that is what he's doing today. He is calling out people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God." He goes on, "They may not know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they do not have, and they turn to the only light they have. And I think," he says, "I think that they are saved and they're going to be with us in heaven." Billy Graham, great evangelist, okay? And I want you to know that Romans chapter 10 says quite contrary, and it's very specific. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But even Billy Graham, and I got to tell you, I've got a lot of respect for the guy, but he got caught up, I think, a little bit into this modern philosophy, this new evangelicalism. So what does neo-evangelicalism teach? How do they say Christian fundamentals need to be updated? I've got seven ways for you here. Here are seven ways that they say that Christian fundamentals need to be updated. Number one is we must have a friendlier attitude towards science. we must have a friendlier attitude toward science. Just as an example, there are many scientists that strongly disagree with the Bible's account of the origins of the universe, okay? They put forth theories that seem to make sense and are widely accepted by the scientific community. Well, these believe that many people can't be completely wrong. So we need to at least have a friendlier, less opposed attitude toward those theories. Don't be so staunch about what the Bible says. Don't take it so literally. And Lord willing, next week I'm gonna read you another quote from a very prominent pastor today that might actually greatly surprise you, because he wants to be a little bit more friendly, okay? He wants to sound less opposed to the scientific community. So anyway, number one is we must have a friendlier attitude towards science. Number two, we must be more tolerant of other world views. There are lots of so-called sacred writings. There are lots of religions. There are lots of practical philosophies in the world, and all of them contain at least a little bit of truth, and we need to be happy for that. We need to be glad about that. We need to be more tolerant of other worldviews. Number three, we must be willing to compromise with liberal theology. And I want you to understand, just remember, we're talking about what neo-evangelicalism teaches, okay? This is not what we teach here, all right? Okay, I'm listing these out, okay? And I just want to make sure we're all on the same page still, that we haven't wandered, all right? Number three, okay, neo-evangelicalism believes we must be willing to compromise with liberal theology. And that's actually the topic that I have planned for next week, liberal theology. And their view is, just because someone's view of God and his word is a bit more different or liberal than ours, doesn't mean we can't work with them for the greater good. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we just agree to disagree and get some work done here in the world? And that's actually, that teaching is going to show up a few weeks later too. But, you know, it sounds right. It sounds right. Why can't we just be one big Christian team, okay? Anyway, they say we must be willing to compromise with liberal theology. Number four, we must re-examine the subject of biblical inspiration. And that is what liberal theology teaches. In a nutshell, it ponders the question as to how much of the Bible is really from God. Or are some portions more inspired than others? Are some portions more important than others? And they say we need to re-examine the subject of biblical inspiration and really see how it compares to the knowledge in the world around us. All right, and then of course make adjustments where they need to be made. Number five, we must re-examine the current work of the Holy Spirit. There are some very strong and differing views of how the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today, and we need to re-examine that. Number six, we must re-examine the economies of God. Re-examine the economies of God. If God never changes, has he really tested man in varying ways through the ages? Is there really any difference between Israel and the church? How important really is Israel in the world today? Because the church is God's focus. What's the big deal? And I'll just add to this one right now that this kind of neo-evangelicalism is what is leading many Christians to abandon support of Israel today. All right? So they say we must re-examine the economies of God. And then the last one I'm going to list, number 7, is we must better recognize social responsibility. The church needs to better recognize social responsibility. Caring for people physically is really the most important thing they need right now. Okay, the spiritual, that can come later. But right now, we need to focus our efforts on people's physical needs. Okay, we must better recognize our social responsibility. That's just 7 of the ways that neo-evangelicalism works. All right, these are some of the ways that neo-evangelicalism wants to perhaps update Christianity. What are your thoughts on some of those? What comes to mind as I list some of those things? Jim?
Going to 7, I mean, a hurricane goes through Haiti. The first thing you do is to, you know, evacuate the healthy, give them tents, give them food. I mean, you can't just go in there and preach the gospel to them while they're hurting.
Right, right. That's a disaster. We're talking social responsibility. We're talking about going to a people and meeting physical. I think I see what you're saying. Yeah, there's no doubt about that, but the emphasis is more on the social aspect than it is the spiritual aspect. Other thoughts? Oh, go ahead, Jean. Okay.
You kind of leave a little guilt feeling because I don't want to do what he's telling me. I mean, I want the Holy Spirit to guide me. And I believe in serving, but not to be serving,
but be subservient.
No, I don't want to be serving to be serving. I want to be serving because God's telling me.
For sure.
Yeah. Who needs my help?
Yeah. For sure, yeah. No, we've been... All right. Good. Anyone else?
Our mission has to be clearly defined as Christians. And sure, part of our mission would be like the Peace Corps mission. It's definitely part. If you have the world's goods and you withhold that from someone, then how can the love of God abide in you? But that's more than... that we have more than just that to do.
For sure.
So if we're looking for common ground with other groups, I think we have a social responsibility as far as meeting physical needs. But we have much more than that that Jesus has told us to do in our mission.
And that's just it. And I guess that's my...
departure.
The focus should always be on the eternal first.
Right.
Jeff.
Well, that's it. Within the church, there's a whole movement now about being socially responsible. It's becoming the focus. That's why we're here. Jesus was a good teacher, blah, 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 and he taught us to do this, and we need to go out, and it's all about activism. So, you can skew off, and that becomes
right.
The focus.
And know this, too. These 7 things that I've given you, not all of them are false doctrines within themselves. What I'm trying to tell you, that this is neo-evangelicalism is the first step in the door. This is where all of the other false doctrines come from. This is where it begins. And if we start focusing on the social responsibility above and beyond the spiritual, what comes next? Next, we got a social gospel. We stop talking about the gospel altogether, and we start talking about being like Jesus. Jeff.
And it's because a lot of those things start to turn our focus on emotions rather than the intellect and theology.
Right.
So
right.
It's a feel good.
Yeah.
The more you will have. never going to get all the world peace and
right.
get all the hungry. It's a job of something we can, a goal for us, but it's not what drives us.
And it should be the social aspect. The end result is to get them the gospel. That's why soup kitchens exist, okay, for the homeless shelters, is we do provide for their physical, but that is not the focus. The focus is the eternal. The focus is the spiritual. Good conversation. Good discussion. Anything else you want to... Go ahead.
Don't you think sometimes the word spiritual is not really spiritual? When you think of the New Age, to be spiritual, or you...
Yeah. So you missed that lesson. You weren't coming yet when we talked about that.
I'm just saying that can be a very misused word.
Absolutely. I know a lot of very, very spiritual people that don't know the Lord.
Right. Yeah. Gladys. I think that a lot of churches are getting politically correct, mm-hmm. just mm-hmm. like our country,
yeah.
just
yeah.
like our government.
Yeah.
That, to me, is a social.
We're talking about, again, some very heavy things in our world today, okay? And I will tell you, the rest of this series, it's going to be one thing after another. So I would just emphasize one more time, let's be praying for one another through the week. And I'm going to ask you, please be praying for me through this. Because, again, this is frontline stuff. I'll repeat it. While some of these that we've looked at, these seven items, are not wrong. They're not false doctrines within themselves. They are teachings within this neo-evangelical movement that can lead to false doctrines infiltrating the church. This is, again, just the Satan's first step in the door. And we need to be aware of them and be on guard for them. Several of these things that I did list in this seven are going to lead to some other heavier doctrines that are going to come, Lord willing, later in these lessons in weeks to come. So anyway, the doctrine is Christian fundamentals must be updated. We're in a new age. Christians just, we need to keep up with the world. So here's the question I ask every week: what is so attractive about that? What is the allure for Christians into that type of thinking?
It's easy to do.
Derek?
I was going to say, usually when you think of the word new, in my mind, you think of it being better.
Okay. Okay, that's excellent. I didn't think about that one. Yeah, for sure. Yep. Yep. But very good point. I did not think of that. So.
That was correct. We're progressing, technologically and everything else. Oh gosh, we should be progressing in our revealing of truth too. And if they've discovered something new, shouldn't we know about it?
Right. Right. Yep. Yep. For sure. Anyone else?
It's feel good.
Yeah, it is. It's talking about the friendlier view towards science. Truthfully, we want folks to like us, don't we? We want people to like us. We want the world to like us. By nature, we are people pleasers. We want to be liked, and when we're called bigots and backwards by people in the world, that hurts. That hurts. We don't like that. It's tempting to just want to go with the flow. We want favor with the world. Not only do we want to be liked, but we want to have favor in the world. So if we use kinder words toward the Christ-rejecting population, maybe we can gain some advantages, some perks from the world. In fact, within neo-evangelicalism, sometimes it gets to the point to where they will begin to use friendlier words toward the world than they do toward the fundamentals of Christianity, toward Bible believers. You've heard the term Bible thumper. Have you heard the term fundy? Okay, a fundamentalist. Those are actually terms that were coined in the church toward people that were hard, you know, they believed this is the word of God. But anyway, so they might even use kinder words toward Christ-rejecting people than they do toward those that stand firm in God's word. We want friends instead of enemies. The liberal denying the Bible was at one time considered an enemy, but now through neo-evangelicalism, he's considered a friend. And then, of course, we want, let's put it this way, we want fame, we want to be known as being smart. We want to be known as being intellectually minded. And neo-evangelicalism puts a lot of emphasis on intellect rather than the Word of God, because it desires to be recognized by the intellectuals in the world. We have a, I think it's next week. Do you know who Pat Robertson is? Okay. I'll be giving you a quote next week concerning him. He said something, and he's got a, I don't know, he's got, I think he's, well, he's got a TV show for sure, but I saw this clip on YouTube, and this clip is all over YouTube with atheists commending him for what he said. Okay? So anyway, we want to be respected, I guess, intellectually. What are some of the dangers of that mindset, do you think? What are some of the dangers of wanting folks to like us, wanting to be respected by the intellectual world? Jeff?
Because it goes against the very word of God. Friendliness with the world is enmity toward God.
Okay, James 4:4. We're going to hit that verse a little later.
If you're trying to conform yourself to the world to be liked, then you're doing it against God.
Okay.
The gospel is offensive.
It is, yeah. It is, yeah, yeah.
So if they're liking you, you're doing something wrong.
Shara.
So when they're rewriting to make, to keep updated, are they going to eliminate Revelations 22:18?
Oh, you don't. They don't actually rewrite the Bible. They just reinterpret it, or just bypass those things as being an outdated teaching. Okay. Yeah. They don't. They don't actually rewrite the Bible. They will just say, "Well, that was then. This is now. We know more now." Okay.
Yeah. They may think that Revelations 22:18 and 19 doesn't matter anymore.
Read that.
I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add him to the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from the book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
Okay, okay. Yeah, and they're not so much changing the word of God. You know, they're not rewriting it or anything. They're just saying, well, that's, they will change the context. They will make it a cultural issue, okay, and that sort of thing. But another person that we will be talking about in the future is Rob Bell. And I don't know if that name rings a bell. Rings a bell. Did you get that? Rings a bell with any of you. But he would not believe that verse, probably, okay? But anyway, here are just three things. We're going to move on here. Three dangers about this mindset. First of all, it leads to scriptural compromise, okay? We need to, if we start buying into some of these things, we're going to be willing to overlook or even reinterpret plain passages of Scripture. Another thing it leads to is, I'm going to call it synoptic ministries, okay? These are different faiths working together. Different faiths working together. One becomes willing to overlook plain Scriptures so that we can all work together for a globalization, a humanitarian effort, for the greater good, okay?
Everything is going to one global.
Isn't that amazing?
Why?
It's like it's all coming from the same teacher or something.
Well, globalization to me, that's one rule for the whole world. Come on.
Yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you, Bonnie. The third one, the third danger is success becomes the test. Success becomes the test. If it works, that's all that matters. That's all that matters, okay? The ends justify the means, and that is a very dangerous mindset to be in. Now, before we get to the truth, here's a caution. And I'm just giving you this because, again, neo-evangelicalism is the first step of integration into a local church. So be careful. Be careful of any movement, any church that de-emphasizes Bible doctrine. Be careful of any movement, any church that de-emphasizes Bible doctrine. Okay, or just puts it on the back burner, so to speak, okay? Be careful, and here's why. Toleration leads to cooperation, which leads to contamination. Be careful of any movement that de-emphasizes Bible doctrine. Neo-evangelicalism is a theology that leads to, again, this is just the first step, to conformity of the world. So we need to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at the truth of the matter now. We've looked at what the doctrine is, we've looked at the allure, and now we're going to look at the truth. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read you verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where does one learn what is good and acceptable and in accord with God's will? All right, right here, the Bible. The doctrines, the teachings of the Bible. So the truth is, Bible doctrine is essential. It is essential. Why? And I'm going to give you four quick reasons. Four reasons why Bible doctrine is essential. Number one, doctrine is where we learn why to be a living sacrifice. Why we serve, okay? Why we serve. Doctrine teaches us who God is, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and therefore our reasonable response is to worship and love him in return through a life that pleases him. That's reasonable. So doctrine is where we learn why to be a living sacrifice. Number two under Bible is essential, or Bible doctrine is essential. Number two, Doctrine is how we learn to be a living sacrifice. Bible doctrine is how we learn to be a living sacrifice. The teachings in the Bible teaches us what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord. Okay? Number three, doctrine is how we test right from wrong. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is specifically telling us that we should be allowing those doctrines to transform our lives so that we will be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Good, acceptable, and perfect, those things that we read there in verse 2 of chapter 12, they mean that that God's will pursued in our life is what will cause us to be able to discern everything as to whether it's good and acceptable to God or not, whether it's good for our life or not. Let me give you the word order of that second verse. And this is from the original language. I'm not going to read it in Greek, but this is the word order, okay? It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind for you to discern what is the will of God, the good, the well-pleasing, and perfect." In other words, as we renew our minds through the teachings of the Bible, we will be enabled to stay in the will of God. That's how we do it. As we learn what God says, we can stay in His will. We'll be able to test things as to whether they're good or not, pleasing to God or not, perfect or not. We'll be able to readily and easily distinguish, again, good from bad. And then the fourth reason Bible doctrine is essential is doctrine is the only way to be in God's will. Doctrine, teachings, is the only way to be in God's will. And that is why Bible doctrine is so important. We can't be in God's will without knowing God's will. Okay? It's kind of redundant, but it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The truth is, Bible doctrine is essential. The second truth, the truth is, believers must not conform to the world.
And miss out on all that fun?
Believers must not conform to the world. And I'll just tell you, that's a command. That's a command in this passage. And the reason is conformity to the world is following the world's will rather than God's will. I know people that call themselves Christians and have sadly over the years, through neo-evangelicalism, conformed their views on things like the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of God's word, the sanctity of God Himself. And they've instead embraced the world's view of man-made gods, self-esteem, relative truth, the non-existence of sin, and even the acceptance and promotion of sin. Sins like pride, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and murder. Believers must not conform to the world because it displeases God, it brings blemish to His name, and it wounds the church. It wounds the church. Believers must not conform to the world. Number three, the truth is, believers must not even befriend the world. And this, of course, does not mean that we can't have friends or acquaintances that are not believers. It means that we must not tolerate, befriend, nor incorporate the sinful ways of the world. Who is the designer of these sinful ways of the world?
Satan.
All right, the devil, Satan. Is he a friend or enemy of God?
Enemy
of God. If we do what he does, are we acting like friends or enemies of God?
Enemy.
All right, pretty plain here, but James 4:4. Let's turn there. Jeff quoted it earlier. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to the way James words this. He says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, as believers, as the body of Christ, we are actually in a marriage relationship with our God. In fact, we are his bride according to Ephesians chapter 5. And to get into bed, so to speak, with the world is spiritual adultery. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The truth is, believers must not befriend the world. Number four, the truth is, the ends do not justify the means. The ends do not justify the means. In the realm of God's will, there is never a time when compromising God's word to accomplish God's will is God's will. I'll say it again. In the realm of God's will, there is never a time when compromising God's word to accomplish God's will is God's will. That's one you think about for a little while. But basically what it's saying is God's word is God's will. And if we compromise part of this for something that we think is good, it's not God's will, because we're compromising what he said. As an example, a believer lies on a resume to get a job, and justifying the lie, he says, it's going to get me a larger income that will enable me to provide more adequately for my family and more abundantly for my church. That's it. The ends don't justify the means, okay? And again, in the realm of God's will, there is never a time when compromising... Is it wrong to lie? Yes. It is, okay. Yes. There will never be a time when compromising God's word to accomplish God's will is God's will, all right? What happens when that lie is discovered?
We have to tell another one.
Yeah, we have to tell another one, but even worse, or you could just stop right there, Roger, okay? Jeff. That's right. You bring blemish to the name of our Lord and Savior, okay? Oh, so that's how God operates, huh? Yes. Okay.
Tell the truth and shame the devil.
All right. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I just want to read you a passage there that describes that the ends do not justify the means. Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 through 13. This is Apostle Paul speaking to believers. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sure, yeah. But I was going to use that verse for a later lesson, so let's not go there.
Got this all planned out, Bob. Don't ruin it.
Maybe there's a lot of good ones in there.
There's a lot of good ones, yeah. Again, in the realm of God's will, there's never a time when compromising God's word to accomplish God's will is God's will. The ends do not justify the means. Number five, the truth is Scripture must never be compromised. I'll just read you this passage. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Neo-evangelicalism, it's the beginning of scriptural compromise. To update it so that it fits the teachings of the modern world. But you and I, we need to be watchful. We need to be willing even to endure affliction, to not be liked by the world, perhaps even hated by the world. We need to be watchful, endure affliction, doing the work of orthodox evangelicalism. Just preach the word. Scripture must never be compromised. And then number six, last one, the truth is, blessed is the man who lives Bible doctrine. I'm just going to read you Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." Any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight? Jim.
This doesn't pertain to Sandy and myself, but let's say that.
good lead-in. Good disclaimer.
Let's say that your wife says, "Does this dress make me look fat?" Can you lie a little bit?
No. No. Not at all. What you say, you tell the honest truth. You say, "No, that dress does not make you look fat." It's not the dress. Hope that is one where you got to go make a bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom real quick. All right. Any worthwhile comments or questions? Yes. Very good. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you.
And his righteousness.
Anyone else? I think we should close in prayer then. Derek, would you mind closing us in prayer tonight?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. I'd appreciate it. Thanks, Derek.
Yeah. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for all those that came tonight. And thank you for Pastor Craig and the way that you led him. Thank you for his strong desire to
teach us doctrine from your word, that we might be prepared for the spiritual battles that we face. Lord, that we might be prepared to know how to defend our faith. Lord, that we might know you more intimately. And so, God, we want to pray for our pastor tonight, for Craig, that you would continue to teach him as he studies your word, that you would allow him to unpack the scriptures for us, and that we would continue to have good discussion. And God, I pray that as we continue in this study in the coming weeks, that our love for you would continue to grow, that you would, in the process, conform us into the image of your Son, and that you would continue to unite us, Lord, based upon scriptural truth. Not uniformity, Lord, but that we would be here in true unity and love you and love each other more. So thank you for this time. We do pray your blessings upon our pastor, his wife, and family, and Lord, that you would continue to bless this church. And so we dedicate the rest of this night to you and this week. May we honor you in all that we do and say. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Derek.